Well, hallelujah. Pastor Schumacher, I know why you said the things you said. Just please let me say this, and this is not about me, but I believe that tonight will be the most significant message I have ever preached in my 22 years of living for the Lord. And I have no doubt, over and over and over again, this message has been confirmed. There's some people in this place going through some things right now, and we've heard that. But it's all for a purpose, and that purpose is to further the kingdom of God. And this isn't how we'd work it out. But as you walk in the atrium, that calendar's there, and there's some people that have been fasting and praying. And God is honoring that and moving in the lives of people. And because of what we go through and what is happening in our life, we have something to say to people because they see the greatness of God magnified in our lives through it. Amen? If you would turn tonight to the book of Judges, the 8th chapter. Thank you, Pastor Schumacher. You know, Brother Coffey said Sunday night that Saturday morning at the men's prayer meeting, it was one of the most paralyzing services that he had ever been in, and I kudos that. It was awesome. And I would tell you, if you haven't seen it yet, get the DVD and listen to that and see that. But again, there were people fasting and praying for this meeting. And I would just remind you, this is what was said. The man who is the men's leader, I believe, or in the district, said that he was moved by the Spirit to have this event happen at this church because of the unity and the love of God and the Spirit of God. That's what makes it great. Judges, the 8th chapter, verse 4 says this: And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. I want you to see these last couple of words. He and the men that were with him, look what it says, faint, yet pursuing them. Now this is after that Gideon and those 300 men have had great victory. They went through some things. And right before this, he had a little conflict with the men from Ephraim, and he was able to talk his way out of that by pointing them out to something, but it wasn't but a few steps later, and there was going to be another conflict. Faint, yet pursuing them. Notice he went to the Jordan and passed over. The Jordan is known as the descender. Hello? and he went through the Jordan. And I want you to see tonight a refreshing. And the reason we're here, even though we're going through some things right in the middle of the week, we need to see the descender, the one who came to this earth, and we need a refreshing through him. Faint, yet pursuing them. Galatians 6 and 9 says this, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." When we go through some things, we can get tired and weary. But we sang the song tonight, "I will trust in him. Let our strength be in the Lord." Amen. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray in this place tonight, oh God, Lord, that you would touch your word. But more importantly, Lord, that you would touch the hearts and the minds and the lives of those that sit in this place and remind them, Lord, that you have a divine appointment set up for them because of the things that are happening in their lives right now, oh God. Lord, whether it be a trip to the emergency room or to be in a hospital room to speak to somebody who just happened to be there, Lord, help us to see those doors swing open. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord. So, he smote the host, the Bible says, for the host was secure. And this was, there was the host that was left in this portion of scripture that I read you, there were 15,000 soldiers left out of 120 that Gideon and 300 men in the strength of the Lord took care of. So he was faint yet pursuing them. It was the strength of the Lord over and over from the sixth chapter of Judges to this eighth chapter. God reassured Gideon over and over that he was with him. We shall reap if we faint not. There is great revival. It is already happening, taking place in this church. And I just want to tell you, there are greater things to come. Believe that. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 13 says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." 2 Corinthians 13 and 9 says, "For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." Totally unselfless was Paul and the apostles to grow the kingdom of God. It didn't matter to them whether they were destitute or broken or in need of, as long as the people that God called them to teach and to reach were being strengthened. Selflessness. And in our times of life, in our challenges and situations, when we seem the weakest, we don't realize the effect we can have on others if we'll just reach. When we're stretched, reach. 2 Corinthians 2 and 10 says this, "Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." In Ephesians 6 and 10. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is Jesus. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, not stay home and take a night off. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. See, the flesh will tell you, no, stay home and rest. Just take the night off. Watch. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek, not weak. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When we come to the house of God and are instructed in his word, there's rest that folk are files into our souls, because we're in the house of God learning the things of God and applying them to our lives brings the rest of God to our souls. Second Timothy 2:1 says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength is in the Lord." The Lord has assembled a strong church. Say that with me. The Lord has assembled a strong church. There will always be challenges, oppositions, and yes, even battles. Pastor Schumacher said it Sunday night, sometimes we just got to fight. There's going to be a battle. There are Old Testament principles brought to life in the New Testament church. Why? Because as it says in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 14, I'm skipping through, how all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and sea, and all ate the same spiritual meat and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And yes, they even failed in some areas, Scripture says, and were even some of them overthrown in the wilderness because God was not well pleased. But verses 6 and 11 of this 1 Corinthians 1 through 14 in the 10th chapter tells us, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Folks, that's us. If anyone ever lived in the end times, and you can see what's going on around us through the scriptures, what happened in the Old Testament was for our example and our admonition and instruction. So they fell in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years. I remember many years ago there was a tongues and interpretation on a Sunday morning that said this, murmuring leads to wandering, but worship leads to victory. It was about the crows in the trees that were like vultures waiting to eat of the meat that was there, or looking down at the saints. But if you clap your hands, gone. There's power in worship. There's power in prayer. we know that it's not by power or by strength, but by his Spirit. With that in mind, 1 Samuel, the second chapter, verses 4 through 10. This is a portion of Scripture where Hannah is praising because she had a child. But I would bring to your attention that before she had this child, she was in the temple praying for a child and was rebuked by the priest for being drunken. Offended in the house of God. Can you believe it? But if you look at her attitude, she had the right attitude. No. I'm praying for a child. She was praying for a child. And later, God fulfilled and answered that prayer. 1 Samuel 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Now look at this. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She is praising and worshiping because God took care of her situation. God took care of what she couldn't take care of. What I want you to see Hannah as is the church on her knees seeking the Lord for new life. And it didn't happen right away. But when it did happen, she had something to rejoice about because she told the priest then, this is the son, this is the child that I was praying for. And now the Lord has brought it to pass. And there was a testimony because of God's faithfulness in her life. The right attitude and the right spirit she had because of that prayer she prayed, and now down the road, she could worship. You see, what we see in 1 Corinthians, that 10th chapter, is a principle that's showing us, rehearse the things that God has done in your life. Rehearse those things that he's done in your family. And so what they were doing was rehearsing over and over how the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage. They rehearse that. You see that in so many scriptures talking about the nation of Israel being delivered out of the bondages of Egypt or sin. And every one of us in this place has a testimony of being delivered out of the bondage of Egypt or sin. And when those trials and those challenges come into our lives, guess what? It's time to rehearse some things. Can I just share a personal testimony with you tonight? Seeing my son minister and in song and Sunday singing on the platform with my son and daughter, that is a miracle for me because a year ago, the enemy was speaking in my ears, and I couldn't see them in the house of God. But prayers and fasting went forth. And down the road, whether it be a year or 2 years or however long it is, God is faithful to his anointed or those that he has placed and invested his spirit in. The answer's on the way. And it can be far greater than you ever even imagined it to be. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, this scripture says. That word pillars, matzuk, means something narrow, a column or a hilltop, a molten support or a pillar. It comes from a root word, tzak, which means to compress or oppress or distress or to constrain or press or straighten. The lexicon to the Bible says to straighten or press upon anyone, especially to straighten a city by siege. So in pressure and pressing, there's growth. A pillar is something that's maybe narrow and thin, but the Bible says that the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Could I just tell you that your spiritual life and your spiritual world could be based upon those pillars of pressure, but through them, God is supporting and great things will come forth from that pressure and that stress. Great things. I remember praying when we still lived over on Illinois Street. I needed to hear from the Lord, and I've probably told you this before. My altar was the love seat, and I was praying that morning, Lord, I need to hear from you. Pastor Schumacher, I had blood pressure problems because I was in a place, in a workplace, and I was stressed out, and things just weren't going right. And I prayed, Lord, I need to hear from you this morning. And here's what he told me. The most important element of the refining process is pressure. Oh boy, that made me feel better. But I knew God told me that. What he was telling me was, I know right where you are, and I know you're going through some things, but at the end, great things are going to come from it. Don't think that Hannah didn't feel pressure and offended and all those things, all those emotions that came with that, because a false accusation went forth that she was a drunkard, but yet she was seeking the Lord for a child. Listen, people may look at us and misunderstand us and think that we don't know what we're doing, but we do, and we are seeking new life for the kingdom of God. Can we look at our trials in life as a strengthening of the Lord to help move us in a direction to have an effect on the lives of others for his kingdom? Can we look at those trials and situations? A loved one who needs a touch from God, a child who's sick, a husband whose heart is... But because of that situation, the watchman on the wall, the man of God, is in a hospital room, and there's this divine appointment where he can talk to somebody about the goodness and the kingdom of God. That's not the way we would have set it up to witness to somebody. Amen? But God's ways are above our ways. I remember one morning, and my workplace is stressful, and there are so many demands, and I was busy, and I saw this young lady struggling with what she was doing, and I thought, man, that's tough. And that voice spoke to my heart. It was on a Wednesday. It was on a fast day for me a couple weeks ago, and you know, I had things to do, but that little voice said, help her. Remember the love mile? So I did. I stopped what I was doing, and I helped her. And we went down into the at the end of this hallway, and I helped her get that chair in the room. It was a bigger gentleman in that chair. And when I walked in there, something smelled funny, like it was burning. And I said, "What is that smell?" And I went over to the bed, and there was this breathing machine that was wrapped in the covers, and it had been running, and it was so hot that the plastic was contorted, and it was actually, who knows, in another minute or two if it would have burst into flames. But I followed the leading of the voice. And because of that, intercepted something that could have been fire and loss of life. Amen? So let's take it to the spiritual level. You're in a hurry. You got things to do. You got situations you need to take care of. But you pass somebody on the street, and that voice says to you, "Help them." You see, because you have the ability to do something like the book of Jude tells us, pulling them from the fire. Not the most convenient, but an opportunity, because we have words of life that God has impressed with us. So let's look at Gideon for a minute. A challenge or a strengthening of the Lord to move him in the direction of helping a people from Midianite oppression. Midianite means strife. And the oppression that they had on the people of God. And it starts at a wine press. A place where they press the fruit so that the juice comes forth. A place of pressure or stress even. And there was Gideon. And the Lord sent a prophet to rehearse to him all the things that God has done for the nation of Israel. And then an angel of the Lord comes to him and says this. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And he reviews with the Lord all the miracles he has done, watch this, for the forefathers. He says, "Where are these miracles that you have done? How that you have delivered your people out of the bondage of Egypt and led them to freedom? Where are these?" He is rehearsing these promises. Now, some would say that it was a cowardly act because he was hiding by the wine press threshing wheat, but really it was an act of bravery because he put his life on the line to provide for his clan or his family. Had he been caught doing what he was doing, it could have cost him his life. Thou mighty man of valor. A stressful situation. The Lord looked on him and said, this is verse 14, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Go in this thy might. You know what his might is? He ends that sentence saying, "Have not I sent thee?" That's our strength, folks, is in the Lord and where he sends us. And if your workplace is your workplace 5 days a week, the Lord knows you're going there. The Lord knows the gas station you fill up in. Thou mighty man of valor. So Gideon went forth after being reassured by the Lord a number of times. And he tore down the altar of Baal and cut down the groves, and he prevailed. But the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says in verse 34, came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet. And then other people gathered to him. And guess who was the first to gather? The family of his father's house, whom he feared. And you read the scripture, what it says is those people wanted the head of Gideon because he tore down their altars and cut down their groves. They wanted to kill him. But when he blew the trumpet because the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him, that family that wanted his head was the first one to show up and be with him to go fight the battle. Do you see what happens when the Lord moves on a situation? Listen, go in this your strength that the Lord hath sent thee. That's our strength, not us. I don't have a whole lot to offer. If I'm having a bad hair day, I don't have nothing to offer. We used to get ready for church and I'd be in the bathroom. I hate this. My son would say, "What's the matter, Dad?" "Oh, my hair's perfect again." Really, it's all I got going for me. But the Lord and the life-giving words that He puts in our heart are what this world needs. We have the answer. Chapter 8, and I started tonight with it. The seventh chapter goes on to assure Gideon he has delivered the Midianites into his hands over and over. God, he let them hear that conversation that they were. The Bible says that he discomfited them. The enemies trembled. Can I tell you that the adversary knows what you possess inside and he trembles in fear, but he still tries to speak to our minds and disillusion what God wants us to do. Rest in this, your strength, that the Lord hath sent you. After the victory, there's a confrontation with the men of Ephraim, and then he goes to finish off the kings of Midian. And that's exactly what he does. And the Bible says, when he was with those men, he was faint yet pursuing. And then he wanted bread for his men. And the first people that he talked to said, "Are the kings in your hand that we should give you bread?" And do you know what he told them? "With thorns and briars, when I get done what the Lord has called me to do and told me I'm going to do, when I get done with that, I'm going to come back and I'm going to teach you a lesson. With thorns and briars will I tear your flesh." Do you know what that's all about? What that's all about is these kings killed his brothers. His brothers that were a part of his flesh. And when those brothers were dead, he felt a tearing of the flesh because of losing his family. And he was, the Bible says, when he finished that, he went back and with thorns and briars, he tore their flesh. He taught them. He taught them a lesson. This is what it feels like to be torn away from something that you love. Watch. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the greatest apostle to the Gentiles, knocked off his high horse. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the pricks. Why are you persecuting my family, my church? Whom art thou, Lord?" Capital L, Elohim, supreme deity. Revelation. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And he got a revelation. God taught him something through thorns or briars, if you will. And instead of persecuting what God loved. He now became someone who would see to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's just look quickly at David. David and his battle with Goliath, which means splendor. Do we have a battle with splendor and bling and shiny stuff that the world tries to parade in front of us? Oh, if you only had that, you'd be happy. The Philistines settled in Ephesdom, or the edge of blood, and Saul and the men of Israel pitched at Elah, or an oak. David was already anointed king by this time in 1 Samuel 16 by Samuel. So he was already anointed the king, but he had to go through some things. He had some battles to fight. He had some situations to change. My focus, though, is in chapter 17. Verse 23 says this: "There came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name." You know what's really interesting here? The Philistine of Gath. Do you know what Gath means? Wine press. Oh, a little pressure situation for you, David. The champion, Goliath from Gath. And the Bible says the champion came forth. Now, what do you think a champion is? Right? Well, this word champion here means a space between two armies, or the man of a space between two armies. Webster says a champion is the holder of first place in a contest, or one who defends another person. But the Bible defines it as a space between two armies, or a man of the space between two armies. And verse 24 says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." Watch. Inject the word fear. But the Bible says, "I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, the nation, or the army of Israel, was intimidated by the size of Goliath, by his armor and the battle gear he had. But really, all he was, according to the word of God, was a man between two armies. The army of Israel feared him because of his great stature. But David didn't fear him because he knew God was greater than him. And what David wanted to hear, insert him in this story, when he heard them talking about what would be given to the man that would take care of this giant, his eye was on the prize. His God was greater than the giant. What did he do to convince himself? The same thing they did in the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. He started to rehearse some of the great things that God has done in his life with the bear and the lion. And the same God that delivered him from them was going to deliver him from this uncircumcised Philistine, because he saw God greater than Goliath. But because of fear, which can come through our trials and our situations in life, and that's what the enemy wants to do to derail us, is cause us to fear. But the Bible defines him simply as a man between two armies. The Bible tells us that the three eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul, and they were there. The firstborn, Eliab, means my God is father, or God is father. The secondborn, Abinadab, means my father is noble, or my father is willing. And the thirdborn, Shema, means astonishment. My God is father, my God is willing, and astonishment. Right there among the army, names meant something. His eldest brother rebukes him for even showing up there. A false accusation is hurled his way. Hello? You just came here to make a show. No, Scripture says his father sent him. He was showing up at a place that his father sent him to look after the well-being of his brothers. But David gets back on point. He doesn't even address that. And he says, is there not a cause? You see, it doesn't matter the trial or the situation. Is there not a cause? Let no man's heart fail because of him. Now watch. Then he asks another time, what the man who kills the giant receives? And then he starts again, rehearsing past victories, and proclaimed the Lord would deliver him. He wouldn't go in Saul's battle attire, but he would go in the banner of the name of the Lord. Rest in this, your strength, that God has sent you, and his name is your banner. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine after he hurled the stone and it hit him in the forehead and knocked him down. He ran to the giant, stood on him, took his sword out of the sheath, exposed his strength, and really it was nothing because he was already silenced. And the Bible says he used it to cut off his head or to stop the voice of the adversary. And when the Philistines saw their champion dead, the Bible says they fled. Now here is that word again, champion. This time it means powerful warrior, tyrant, mighty man, or strong. You see, in the eyes of the enemy's own people, he was strong. But in the eyes of David, his God was strong. And the Bible says when they saw that the giant was dead, the enemies fled. The army of the Philistines fled because their champion was dead. Here's what's amazing. The Bible says this, that he took the head of Goliath to Jerusalem, which is the teaching of peace. Do you know what? You know when peace files into your life? When you shut the mouth of the enemy. But the Bible says this, his armor, the armor of Goliath, David put in his tent, his tabernacle, his place. Do you know why, Pastor Schumacher? Because he'd have one more thing for the next battle to rehearse. Not only the lion and the bear, but now he's got the battle garb of Goliath. Another thing to rehearse. So if I were LinkedIn, and David's profile was there. We've heard it taught in this place, and I truly believe this. He was a man after God's own heart because he was a worshiper. He was a man after God's own heart because he had a repentive spirit and heart. And could I add one more thing to his profile? He was a man after God's own heart because he was a gap stander. He went to the place, the neutral place between two armies. He stood in the gap so that there could be victory for the kingdom of God. Now watch this. And Saul said to him after this battle, "Whose son art thou, young man?" And David answered, and he said, "I am the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now watch this. The three names of the eldest sons were there amongst the army when Goliath went forth. They had revelation because they knew God was Father. They had revelation and reassurance because they knew that their God was willing and loved them and took care of them. And also there was astonishment because of the things that they saw their God do that they could rehearse over and over again, from the spreading of the Red Sea to the dividing of the Jordan to bringing water from the rock. All those things that God did, they had, yet they let fear change their spirit and not give them the victory. But David went in and showed them truly what it was to be a gap stander, to stand in the gap for the God of heaven. "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Jesse means "I possess." And the Bethlehemite means the house of God. I want to encourage somebody tonight who's going through some things. I would tell you, even though you're weary, keep pursuing. And when the enemy says, "Just who do you think you are anyway?" you let them know this: "I am the son of the one who possesses the house of bread. I am the son of the Almighty God who bought the church with his blood, and there's not anything you or any other demons from hell can do to me or against me, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." The watchman on the wall, there's always attacks. Pastor Schumacher, I want you to have this pen. It says on it, King, kingconnect.com. You just remember the next time that there's an attack, that you are the son of the one who possesses the house of bread. Amen. You, as you stand with me tonight, when there is an attack in your life, there's a situation that comes up against you, you can simply say, "Get away from me, you devil, because I am the son," or "I am the daughter of the one who possesses the house of God," or "the family of God," or "the children of God." You are a child of the King, and he has called you for such a time as this, and this situation that you are going through is something to strengthen you for a greater testimony down the road. Pastor Schumacher.
Thank you, Brother Bear. Glory to God. I imagine many times that Gideon was at his weakest moment. And God said, "Thou mighty man of valor." Paul, when he was at the end of begging God to take this thorn, and God said no, he was at his weakest point. And then he said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Those of you who are here tonight and you feel like, "God, I don't know." Have you noticed this plant is really perking up? When you get to that point, if you think you've got it all wrapped up, maybe God's got something else for you to do. Amen. And those times when I've been as low as I can go, I recognize, "God, now you can use me. Now you can use me." I appreciate that message. I really do. There's champions in here, many men and women of valor. But we have to do something with what God has given us. The altar's open. Would you come?